Turn your Bibles to the first book, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I hope you've been praying that God would lay some soul on your heart. That's our theme for the year. And somehow, some way, during the course of the year, I pray that every one of us would be able to influence a soul to be saved and to see them be in church and to see them growing and serving the Lord. So make that a prayer. One of the things that we're doing to help you is to have certain things in church that are going on that... The next one is in the month of February. There'll be a series of messages on the defense of the faith. I was hoping to have something to hand out to you today, but I will next week. I didn't get it in the bulletin. But the first one will be February 1st, Christianity, hoax or history. Is Christianity a hoax or is it really history? So that'll be the first lesson. There are some other ones that we'll be doing. We'll hand these out and give you which one each week. One of them, do you have enough faith to be an atheist? That'll be one of them. And there are several here that we'll be talking about. But is there an intellectual basis for our faith? Now, look, we're not saved because of what we know, because how smart we are. But neither are we blindly just guessing and hoping for the best. There is an intellectual reason to believe what we believe and to give us faith. There are answers to questions. You know, there are many paradoxes in the Bible. And so that doesn't make sense, you know. If somebody smites you on the cheek, you know, then turn and let them smite you on the other cheek. Somebody says, go with you a mile, go with them 2 miles. You know, to an unsaved person, that doesn't make any sense. But there are a number of things like that in the Bible that we'll be talking about. So we'll have a series of sermons, certainly through the month of February and probably even beyond that. So the first one, Christianity, Hoax, or History, that will be February 1st. All right, this morning, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Isaiah 64:8 states, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay. And thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Just like the potter formed a clay vessel, God formed the body of man, of Adam. In Job 33 and verse 6, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of clay. So God took man from the dust of the ground, formed all the aspects of man, all the inward parts, the outward parts, the shape of his body, and all the minute details. God formed man and made him just like a potter would take a piece of clay and form it. But he was in it with a lifeless body, yet it was formed looking just like a man. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. See, God created the other animals, and he brought them to Adam, and he asked Adam to name those animals. But for man, it was the pinnacle of creation. God created man out of the mere dust of the ground, and then it goes on to say, he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I believe he was the first man ever on the face of the earth. If we go by the evolutionary record, somewhere around 334,432 days God created, or a man was created or evolved into being. 330-some thousand years ago. Really? How do they know that? I mean, we can't even remember the record of a few years ago when it comes to history. We have revisionists keep changing what happened, 30 years ago. Children don't even know what happened. They don't know when the Civil War occurred. They don't know the difference between the Revolutionary War and the Civil War. But we know 330,000 years ago, man existed. By what evidence? Well, there is none. The only evidence we have that is concrete evidence goes back to, at most, 3500 B.C. There we find the Sumerian-Akkadian Empire. And you can go to any secular books. That's the first indication that we have common knowledge of, where there's record, where there are archaeological discoveries and so on. You can't go beyond that record. And so history would tell us, that makes sense, that in fact civilization started around that time. Not by some long hundreds of thousands of years of evolution from some microorganisms or from an animal or from an ape. There's not a lot of evidence to bear that out. So man was created by God. He created the animals, and the same word soul is used for them, but man, being the pinnacle of God's creation, had a different aspect of his soul where God breathed into him the breath of life, which made him unique to all the animals who were created. Now look, several of you probably have a pet, and a dog or a cat. Oh, why would you have a cat? But some of you have a cat, and some people have a snake, some people have fish, and you have these animals, and you find that they have a certain personality to them. They're very mean, or they're very loving, or they like to play, or, they feel shame. But there's a difference between an animal and man. God breathed into man the breath of life. And so man became a living soul. And go back to Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then we have how he did that, chapters 2 and 3. So God created man to have dominion over the earth. He made man in his own image. So man was different because he had an ability to reason. He had a moral likeness to God. There was something different. He was created with an intellect and moral attributes by the very breath of God. So God breathed into man after he had formed his body. Here he is, a lifeless body, and it's just clay that was put together. But he looked like a man, but just lying there, lifeless. God breathed into him, and I don't mean he puffed his cheeks and he blew into him, but he gave him or initiated life. And man suddenly became alive, aware of his surroundings, aware of God. And suddenly he was able to walk and communicate with God. He didn't have to learn a language. He could communicate directly to God. There was something unique about man. Now again, if man evolved, then where are all the ruins? Where are all the cities? Where are all the dead bodies and the graves of all those people? We'll talk more about that when we talk about the defense of the faith. But the evidence is, in fact, God, in a moment, breathed into man, into Adam, the breath of life, and suddenly he is a living soul, aware, alert. And every single person that is brought into this world becomes a living soul. For most of us, we were able to be in the delivery room. Your children were born, both the husband, the wife, the husband there for whatever reason to get in the way, but he's there, wants to see all this happen. That baby comes out. It's alive. It's a living soul. It has a personality. I'll tell you, as soon as our first child was born, I knew we were in trouble immediately. His eyes were awake. He's looking around like, where can I go? What can I do to get into trouble? There's something about it that you're overwhelmed by that event. That here is this child that's suddenly alive and real and a living soul. It's an amazing thing that it's a miracle of God. Just as it was a miracle when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. So everyone who is born into this world is a living soul that will spend eternity somewhere in heaven or hell. You know, the body is an amazing thing. It's an amazing creation. There are 60,000 miles of blood vessels in the average human body. You know, it could go around the earth more than 2.5 times if you stretch them all out. I mean, that doesn't seem like an accident. It's a creation of God. The human eye is so sensitive that if the earth were flat, you could spot a candle flickering at night up to 30 miles away. Nerve impulses travel to and from the brain at speeds of 250 miles per hour. That's faster than a Formula One race car. A full head of human hair is strong enough to support 12 tons. For some of us, you know, maybe a few pounds, but a full head of hair could support up to 12 tons. When you think about the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, God made no mistake. He created man, and he created man for his own fellowship, to communicate with him, to have rule over the earth, and to control the events and tend the soil. God had a plan for the pinnacle of his creation, for man to have a relationship with him. It was no accident. And man became a living soul. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he began to function and to think and to be aware, to communicate with God and to discern right from wrong. A man's soul is indivisible. But it is invisible, but it is rational. It has feelings. It has a sense of morality. It is self-determining. It feels, it approves, it condemns, it decides. It may have fears of certain kinds. But God created man as a tripart being also. We have the mind, the will, and the emotion. So man has a capacity to think, to rationalize, to discern. He gave us a mind, that function of knowing and reason. We have an imagination. You know, we're able to build or tear down, to be a blessing or to be a curse. There's joy in emotion. We have the ability to experience joy or happiness or fear or courage. You know, there's certain feelings that we have even beyond our natural senses. And then the will, which involves judging, choosing, refusing, or desiring. Ezekiel 18:4, he says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So we have been created in God's image, and we have the ability to think. We have the ability to express our feelings and sense feelings of emotion. And we have the ability to choose or have volition. So all of those are the ways in which God, or aspects of which God created man. And that leaves man responsible for his relationship with God, for his actions and what he does and what he chooses and decisions that he makes. We know in the Garden of Eden that Eve listened to the deception of Satan. She fell. She disobeyed God. There was condemnation because of that. Adam ate also with her. And so the human race was in a fallen state. Not the same as it was before they fell. They cannot communicate with God in the same way. They felt shame. There was by the sweat of their brow to bring forth fruit from the land. There would be pain in childbearing and so on. All those things happened at the very beginning. This sets the stage for the rest of history. So for 6,000 years since, this is the same story. Nothing has really changed. Man has separated himself from God, and man needs to be brought back to God. He will spend eternity somewhere in heaven or hell. And it is up to every person, as God directs them and gives them information, for them to rationalize, to think about it, and make decisions. And there are many people that go their own way. It didn't take very long. Cain is born, Abel is born. And we know that Cain slew his brother Abel. Suddenly he is banned from the garden, and he goes out on his own. Population started increasing rather rapidly. By the time the flood would have occurred, there was probably 1 billion souls on the face of the earth. People lived 900 plus years. It was a different state of the of atmosphere at that time. So as you think about all the people that are born, by 1500 years, if we estimate through chronology when the flood occurred, there were all these people on the face of the earth, almost 1 billion people, but only one family was righteous. Amen. Only one family left, Noah and his three sons and his wife and their wives. That was it, 8 souls. What was everybody else doing? Everybody else was going their own way, doing their own thing, building their own empire, going by, they see it in their fallen state, choosing to serve themselves, living without reference to God. And so all that civilization became so wicked, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now you realize the parallel, that in the day when the Lord comes again, it'll be like the days of Noah, where men will do that which is right in their own eyes. We'll live without reference to God. So we know that all those souls were destroyed in the great flood. Perhaps 1 billion taken away by the flood. Starting all over again with Noah and his family, and life again through procreation begins to develop and grow. But the truth is, man is a living soul. Has the ability to choose. Some people choose to go their own way. Some people choose to do evil. And you follow that all through Scripture. You see good and you see evil. And you see one going one way, away from God, selfishly, one going toward God, doing what he wants. So God always has had his remnant. God has always had those that love him, that follow him. But there have always been those that reject and refuse. You see, we are in an age that's very unique, called the church age, the age of grace. It's an opportunity for people, whether Jew or Gentile, can come and receive Christ and know him as their Savior. It's now after the crucifixion. And so you don't have to follow the Jewish way. You come together in what's called a church, an assembly. And as we come together, we can worship the Lord, serve God, and we go out and tell others. And we have that responsibility to share our faith with others, tell people that there's one true God. Tell them that Jesus Christ died for them. We have the ability, but we also have the ability to go the other way. People say, well, it's a free country, I can do what I want. Well, in a certain sense you can, but you can't do what you want without consequences. And so we have to do what we can to warn the wicked. That's the scriptural prerogative. We have people all around us, they don't know this. They don't understand this. They're skeptics and atheists and agnostics and people caught up in false religions. People who say, I don't want to know and I don't care about any of that, doing their own thing. We are living very close to the era of like it was in the time of Noah. People doing what they want. And it is our job to preach righteousness. Tell people how they can be saved. Know the Lord. Everybody's not going to respond. Everyone's not going to be saved. Even when people intellectually understand what the Bible teaches, it doesn't mean they are a Christian. It's important for them to make that decision. So we pray for people. We witness to people. We give them the Word of God. People need someone to love them. That's why Christ came to die on the cross as a payment for their sin. He's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. He wept over Jerusalem. He would that they would all come to Him, but everybody does not. Consider the value of a soul. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 28. In Matthew 10, 28, this is a verse that ought to be underlined in your Bible. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Killing the body, that's a pretty serious thing, but he said that's nothing. What's worse is for body and soul to be destroyed or to be cast into hell. Mark chapter 8. You're in Matthew, you're not far. The next book, Mark chapter 8. So fear those that would lead us astray, go astray from God and the things of God. Mark 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay, almost everybody here has flown an airplane. You get up in the airplane, you're flying around. Now, if you were to go, say, to the mall, West Farms Mall, you'd say, wow, you know, this is big. This is a big deal. Whoever owns this, they got a lot of money. They're wealthy. You get up in the air and you look down at it and you say, is that it? I mean, look at all the rest of, there's a lot more than just that. It's pretty small compared to this, the whole state. You know, you can see probably half the state or more on a good day. You think, that's just real tiny. But imagine if you're in outer space and you're looking at the world from outer space and you've seen some amazing pictures that they've taken from the space shuttle, other places. And you look at all the world and you say, wow, it's pretty big. Here's that one little spot. There's that, you know, even our state's a very, very small state compared to all the other states. Look at all the landmass. Look at all the area, the size of the ocean. And then you begin to realize that you look the other way toward outer space, and it's so vast, so amazing. What if we could gain the whole world? What if we owned the whole world? What if we, not just the mall, but the whole state, all the United States and every country, you owned everything. You gained the whole world. But you lost your soul. That was a bad deal. That if you could somehow gain all of that, I don't mean just $1 million, $1 billion, or $1 trillion. The economy of the whole world, you had it all, and you lost your soul. Your soul is more valuable than that, than all the wealth in all the world. A soul is a valuable thing. When that child is born into this world, and you look at that little baby, that baby's a valuable soul. More valuable than all the treasures of the world. Everyone here, everyone you work with, everyone you meet, every soul that's been created is a valuable soul. In Luke 12, one more book over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 19. Story of the rich farmer, and he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he thought he had it made. He lived for that day when he could retire And he had no worries financially. And all the possessions that he owned would carry him all the way through retirement. He said, I'm going to sit back. I've got it made. But he forgot one thing. Death is coming. He never enjoyed that retirement. His life was taken from him. So we have to realize there's more to live for than just material possessions. We need things. We need vehicles and we need homes and beds and furniture. They're things that we need. But to live for those things, it's not nearly as valuable as your soul. Every soul, then, is important. Every soul is important to be saved, and we want to reach every soul. I mean, you look at people, I mean, you go into a place of business, at the grocery store or at a mall, and you see all these people coming and going, and you have to realize that they're going to spend eternity somewhere. You see people up and down this highway, and they're going to spend eternity somewhere. They're a living soul. Proverbs 19 and verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it is the word of God that brings about conversion. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit. So through Christ, they can be made alive. That soul can be converted and be prepared for eternity. I'm convinced Satan does his best to destroy the testimony of every believer so that we never influence another soul for Christ. He wants people to get caught up in the things of the world, caught up in the things of the flesh, develop bad habits, and be so discouraged and so depressed that we'll never lift a finger to tell another soul about Jesus Christ. I'll guarantee you, there are people here this morning sitting listening to this message, and you're ashamed to talk to anybody about the Lord, because you feel like you're not worthy. Satan has somehow influenced your life that you say, I could never be a testimony. I could never witness to anyone. If he's done that, he succeeded. He succeeded. Oh, we have to realize that we need to be a vibrant witness for the Lord, loving a soul to him. Satan will do all that he can to destroy our testimony. 2 Peter 2:8. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Of course, it's talking about Lot. He was an ineffective testimony. And all the deeds of the things in the world vexed his soul so that he was so discouraged and distraught, he gave up. He no longer thought about witnessing or being a testimony. He was a Christian, or a believer, Old Testament believer. It says he had a righteous soul, but they vexed his soul to the point he was ineffective. Satan will do all that he can to destroy your testimony, get you sidetracked, get you discouraged, make you apathetic, and get you off track from trying to tell others about Jesus Christ. But God is always working in our lives. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us on our own. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So he's given us admonitions in his word that we have to be careful. We have to watch out for fleshly lust. Watch out for the flesh that will pull us away. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. There's something about the Word of God that's an anchor to the soul. The more we follow this book, the more we anchor ourselves in it, the more solid we are. It's an anchor. You know, if you're out in the ocean, your anchor doesn't hold. It's kind of scary. Because what are you going to do? You know, you could hit the rocks and your ship could be torn apart. You want to be swimming, you know, somewhere out in the ocean. You're going to be treading water on the ocean. That's a pretty scary thing. To have an anchor that's secure, that moors the boat, that's a big deal. It's important. So you need something that holds you. And the thing that holds us is the Word of God. The Word of God keeps us, sustains us, strengthens us, gives us direction for our lives. The Bible helps us to be victorious. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Has there been a time when you heard a message and the preacher read some kind of scripture and it's just like, ooh, I know what he's talking about. Man, that hurt. There's something's not right in my life. I see it. Maybe you're just reading the scripture and you're reading along your devotion time and that verse stands out and it shows you something about your life, and you think, wow, I've got to change that. It gives you discernment of what is right and what is wrong. And it helps you to know where to go and what to do. All those things that we decide every day, the Word of God discerns, cuts, severs, that we might be more like Him, that we might be a Christian that's a good testimony. God created man, breathed into the breath of life, and he became a living soul. A living soul that has the ability to feel, to think, with moral conscience, to feel emotion. And he put us here on this earth to please him, to live for him, to communicate with him. And yet, if Satan can somehow keep us away from that, to live as if there's no God, to live as though we're an atheist. You know, the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart there's no God. So you might not say you're an atheist, but if you live as though there's no God, and for all practical purposes, you're living like an atheist. If you live in such a way that you have no reference to God, you're living like an atheist. But there being a God who cares for us, then we have a responsibility to grow and to be a witness to others, to be a testimony. We are His mouthpiece. May God help us to be strong enough that we'll realize we can influence someone else with the gospel. We can love a soul to Him. We can witness to someone. That there can be someone that we can influence. Satan's desire, make us ineffective, keep us quiet, don't say anything, just live for the things of this world. So we have that choice. God's given us the ability to make that choice. May we make the right one. Let's bow for prayer this morning.